For this Good Friday service, our scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. We'll read chapter 23, from chapter 23, verses 26 through 49. Every one of the Gospels includes different crosswords that Jesus spoke. Trust that as we read through Luke's account, you'll recognize some of them. This morning we're going to be considering what is commonly thought of as the last of the seven crosswords. Hear God's word. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said thus, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Beloved, as we approach the cross on this Good Friday, we need to see the suffering Savior on the tree, cursed, suffering, in agony, crying out. And as we look to the cross, and as it were, approach the cross, we need to understand why He's there. He's there not just because of Roman soldiers. He's not there just because of Pilate or Herod or the Jewish people or even Judas. He's there because He willingly went there. He went there as a substitute for sinners. So that all sinners who believe would not just know that their sin separated them from God and they deserved punishment and death. And not just so that they would know they deserved to die apart from God for their rebellion and that they were subject to the lies and manipulations of the devil. But so that despite knowing that, they might still know peace and their lives would no longer be in enmity against God but would be reconciled to Him. So that instead of the impossible deadness and impossible darkness, they would know there is spiritual life and there is spiritual light. You see, Jesus went to the cross so that sinners can be reconciled to God and know the blessing of God. He came willingly to earth. He went through His ministry willingly, displaying humility, servanthood, love, commitment. He went through temptation, through trial, through mockery, through the garden, willingly. But He also went to the cross, willingly. How willingly? Well, as we approach the cross, what should we hear? We should hear words. Some words that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John record separately. Some words that they all record. And we can think about the sequence of those words, which words came first, which ones came last. But this morning, I want us just to focus on the last word in light of what was probably the second last word. Luke doesn't record what that was. But we can understand it from the Gospel of Mark, these words, which we sang, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right, if you imagine coming to the cross and hearing these words should be as church bells tolling, a warning to all. The punishment for sin is forsakenness. And everyone who dies apart from Christ will not be at peace with God, they will be forsaken. And what would it be to be forsaken of God in eternal punishment and terror? We have no idea. No idea. But you see, as we approach the cross, we hear Jesus express, as it were, the terror of the soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? He takes on forsakenness so that those who believe don't have to be forsaken. See, if we were there hearing those words,
would they, as church bells tolling, just resound in our minds over and over and over again? And what would your response be?
This morning, I want to encourage you not to run away from the cross as you think about that forsakenness, but stay a little bit longer.
Hear the next words. The words of our text from verse 46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What happened between these two words? What's the difference? How can one who was forsaken by God and crying out in the agony of that forsakenness, how can that one turn to say, "Father, into your hands"?
Well, some things happen. Notice, From Luke's gospel, it's after the darkness. You look up at verse 44. Luke notes how it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the land. The sixth hour would have been about noon. They started counting at sunlight, right? 6 hours from sunlight, high noon. And at the peak, it's suddenly dark. Over the whole land, 3 hours, black. The sun darkened, light obscured. What's the darkness about? If you put the last few weeks in order, well, not in order, but if you remember them, there's been clues through all these prophecies. The darkness represents forsakenness. Zephaniah. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring distress because they've sinned, and their blood shall be poured out. But on that great day, it's going to be dark. Because the punishment's forsaken. The God who created light said, "Let the light disappear." Or as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, what we see here is the reversal of the benediction. The Lord not bless you. The Lord not shine upon you. It's forsakenness. You see, and in those hours, the sun was darkened. And the darkness represents not just forsakenness, but also mourning. Right? You recall the prophecy of Amos? "It shall come to pass on that day that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and lamentation." I will make it mourning, not AM, but like mourning for an only son. You see, the darkness has been foretold, as it were, and it's been said it's going to be about forsakenness, it's going to be about mourning. There's going to be separation. And no wonder Jesus cried out then, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But as we come to these last of the cross words, the darkness is over. And God's still there. Right? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your hands uphold me. They strengthen me." And you see, that darkness has passed. And Jesus' forsakenness, as it were, passed. And God's there. But notice, secondly, Luke points out, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, the veil of the temple was a large curtain. And if we hear veil or curtain, we think something light, something maybe even that's sheer. Right? You can just rip it like that. But the veil of the temple was a curtain that was over 30 feet tall. It was about an inch thick. It was to be as thick as a man's hand. It was woven layer upon layer, threads weaving this whole curtain together. You couldn't rip it. You couldn't cut it with a scissor. It would have been hundreds of pounds of fabric. 30 feet by 30 feet. And that veil that was in the temple in Jerusalem separated the people from the holy place where the mercy seat was. And only once a year could the highest priest, the high priest, enter behind that curtain. And then only if he carried the blood sacrifice. And even for the high priest, it would be nerve-wracking. Because what was the symbolism? The curtain separated the people from the holy God. Humanity can't approach the holy God. Humanity can't even, without blood, approach the mercy seat. And the high priest was to go around the curtain once a year just to show the people that there was a glimmer of hope. But you see, on the cross, after the darkness and the forsakenness had passed, what happens? The veil's rent in two, torn all the way down, two pieces, right? From the top, we're told, where no one could reach it. It's 30 feet up. And it's as if God ripped it from the top to the bottom, two pieces, like a two-piece curtain just pushed aside. Let the light in. Let the people see in. Mercy's been paid for. No more blood is necessary. You don't need to be afraid to approach God. You don't need to be afraid to approach the mercy seat. The darkness is past. The veil is rent. And Luke says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, no more, my God, but Father. And what words then? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They're deliberate words. I think chosen deliberately. You say, how so? Jesus died with a Bible verse in his mouth. He was quoting Psalm 31. Psalm 31, a psalm of David, verse 5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me. It was intentional. And it was confident. It wasn't a whispering sigh. No, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, and then they're comprehensive words. I commit my spirit. Right? His whole earthly life, his physical existence, his work, his ministry, his soul, mind, strength, I commit it all to you. I ask you to receive it. There's nothing more I can do. There's nothing more I can add to this. Father, I commit this to you. Comprehensively, the whole thing. They're willing words. They're deliberate, they're comprehensive, they're willing. He does this willingly. What did he say in John 10? I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. The moment's come. in their final words. His last thought prior to breathing his last was his Father's presence. I commit my spirit to you, into your hands. And you see, what confidence then, in not just, he's not just saying a Bible verse, and he's not just saying it's about everything, and it's not just about being willing, but it's deliberate and comprehensive willingness with confidence. I give it all to you, Father. Your hands. I commit my whole life and being into your hands. These are the hands that have created all things. These are the hands that have maintained creation for millennia. These are the hands that have worked the plan of redemption. These are the hands that have worked saving strength. These are the hands that Exodus 15 describes as glorious in power, dashing the enemies in pieces. These are the hands that hold everlasting security. And I commit myself into your hands. Your hands, Father. And you see, we need to approach the cross and hear the agony and hear the thirst and hear the warnings. But we need to approach the cross seeing that it is all accomplished and knowing that Jesus willingly committed himself to his Father. The words of redemption accomplished are spoken confidently, comprehensively, and finally. You see, this is the gift of Jesus Christ. Do you see it for yourself? Not just a substitute who bore the pain, but the substitute who could come and pave the way, as it were, and say, Father, into your hands I commit myself. I stop struggling. Right, these are to become words for your prayers. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, whom you've received. You've received his spirit. You've received his whole commitment. I pray in his name. Receive me as you heard Jesus. Right, one hymnist puts it this way. Approach, my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, you have died. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. These are words for our prayers. Father, Jesus has been received. I come in his name. These are words for your life. Right? Jesus was quoting from Psalm 31. This is a psalm of David. This is the psalm of the expression of God's people. Father, into your hands I commit my life. The same psalm also, a few verses later, confesses, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. All of my time is in your hands. I commit it to you.
You know, so often we're so partial. Right? Think some of my time's in your hands, Lord. I commit this to you. I'm facing a trial of time. I commit my trial to you. But no, this is comprehensive. My times are in your hands. Right? It's not praying, Father, I commit to you this trial, but please let me figure out X and Y. Let me do this. Let me be this. Let me try this. I trust you with my life, but I am having difficulty with my children. I trust you with my health, but not with my finances. You see, at the cross, we learn words. Words for life. That require faith. That need to know that the radical darkness and the forgottenness is past, and there is reconciliation. The loneliness is over. The massive weight against sin has been lifted through Jesus Christ. But then we can say, Father, into your hands I commit my life. The whole of it. You know every piece. You know every circumstance. You know every question in my head. But then these are also words for dying, aren't they? The words for praying, words for living, and words for dying. Because when it comes time for you to breathe your last, will you trust your Father in heaven? Father, into your hands. You know, when a person dies, their physical body stops working. But their mind, their consciousness does not stop. You will be very aware as you are dying. Your hands will stop moving, stop squeezing. Your eyes will stop seeing. But you will be very aware. You remain alive in a sense. And you will, I think, be very aware of how willing you are to die or how much you resist leaving this earth and how badly you want to stay here. Will your final thought on earth be, Father, into your hands? Because I believe continued life, this existence here, it's not everything. And we don't just hear these words then at the cross as ones spoken by Jesus, but we commit ourselves to the same God that Jesus committed self to, who received Jesus Christ, who judges righteously. Maybe this raises a question in your mind, how can a sinner on this earth who's struggled with sin every day of his or her existence here, how can you commit yourself to heaven? Can you? Isn't that presumptuous? You've heard these words at the cross. And what does Hebrews say? Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Do you believe?
Do you believe it enough to say, Father, into your hands? You remember Stephen, Acts 7? People around him sitting in darkness, cut to the heart, gnashing with their teeth, feeling the enmity and the darkness still. We read Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, saw Jesus standing, and said, look, I see the heavens opened. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out. They covered their ears. They ran at him. They threw him out of the city. They stoned him. He called on God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell asleep. How could he? Because Jesus paved the way. And how can one who is a sinner here today in Brantford in the 21st century commit your life, your soul, to the Father? Only by faith in this same Jesus who paved the way. Because you don't just have words. You have here the Father receiving the Son back to glory. Darkness over, forsakenness over. Received. Have Jesus' words at the cross become beautiful to you. Not just as a record of what happened at the cross, but because you know everything for your life changes because of this. So you can say, Father, into your hands. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for a good Friday. We thank you for the willingness of Jesus to come, to suffer, to die. And we thank you that he was received into glory. Lord, work faith. Give faith, strengthen faith, so that all of us may commit both our lives and our moments of death to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.